it's something else. Okay. So the children come back and get their little buckets and collect the children's offering.
One of my favorite things to talk about is stories of how God has directly answered prayer. Do you guys like stories like that? I love stories like that because you know what it does? It strengthens my faith that no matter what's going on in my life, that God's going to answer the prayers that I'm praying today. Okay? So I'm going to tell you two stories of when God answered a prayer for me. And these both happened within the last month. So these are recent things. God is still listening to our prayers today. So my brother, who lives in North Carolina with his wife, they came all the way here on a very long journey to come and visit us recently. And we were so happy to have them here. And we had a nice visit. And then they left and went home. So the next day after they got home, all of a sudden, my brother called me and he said, "Quick, search the house. We can't find my wife's purse. And she has to leave on a trip tomorrow." And we had so much lined up for that day. And I went to my sister's room, which is where they stayed when they were visiting us. And I looked under the bed. I looked on top of the bed. I looked under the dresser. I looked on top of the dresser. I looked in the closet. I looked everywhere. I was on my hands and knees crawling around the floor in her room, and I looked everywhere, and it took me a while. And while I was looking in there, my sister and my mom, they were looking in the living room, in the bathroom, everywhere they could think of, they were looking. And then, all of a sudden, we decided, we're like, wait a second, we haven't prayed yet. And so my mother and my sister and I, we gathered around and we held hands and I prayed and I said, "Dear Father, you know we have a very busy day and this is very important. And I ask that you will just help us to find it." I said, "Put in our mind, if it's here in our house, put it in our mind exactly where it is so we don't spend all day searching for it. And if it's not here, if it's with them in North Carolina, put it in their mind so that they can find it quickly." Because my sister-in-law, she was very upset. And my brother was trying to calm her down and everything. Well, just after I said amen, the phone rang. Who do you think it was? My brother, he called me and he said, you know, it was the strangest thing. I was looking and all of a sudden in my mind, I heard a thought. Wait a second. We went on a trip and I remember my wife putting something in my backpack. I wonder if that was her wallet. So what did I ask God to do? I asked him to put it in our mind or their mind. And what did God do? Instantly, as I was praying, he was answering it. Just that very, very moment. By the time we said amen, he already had her purse in his hand. And I praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you another story that happened just a couple weeks ago on Sabbath. Now, the kids were all after potluck. We're all outside playing out here. And you know, there's lots of bushes out front and all those things. And they were running behind the bushes and they were running all over. And there were some kids climbing trees. And all of a sudden, I looked at my daughter and she didn't have any glasses on her face. You look at her now, she has glasses on her face. And those glasses are expensive and very important, aren't they? Glasses are very important. And I was like, oh no, Emma, where are your glasses? And she says, oh, I didn't know they were gone. And so she didn't know where they were. And I started thinking, oh, she's been behind the bushes. She's been climbing on things. She's been all over. And I was thinking, oh no, somebody might have stepped on her glasses. You know, and this is when I'm very, very thankful for our church family, because I was frantically looking and so was Emma. And there were a lot of people that go to our church here that helped us. They dropped whatever they were doing. Some were ready to go home and they stopped and they came to help us search. And after we searched for a little bit, we're like, let's pray. So we prayed together and asked God to help us to find her glasses and help us to find them without being broken or scratched, because it's very important. And we kept looking. After we prayed, we looked and we looked and we looked. We looked inside the church. We looked everywhere the kids had been playing, which was pretty much all over the church that Sabbath. And we looked outside. We were looking in the bushes and we couldn't find them. And then my friend right over here, she said, let's look again. Let's pray again. Let's look again. And so we prayed again and we looked again and she starts going through the bushes and pulling all the branches aside and looking. And just when I thought that it was pretty hopeless and it was never going to be found, she said, ah, they're here. And they were just perched very nicely on the inside of one of the bushes right on the branch. God had protected the glasses. They fell in just such a way there was not a single scratch. They were not stepped on. They were not broken. You know, one time God answered immediately, right? The first story, God answered right away. The second time, we sorrowed and searched for about a half an hour before we found the glasses, but God still answered. And it's important to remember that if God doesn't answer immediately, it doesn't mean that he's not going to answer. And it doesn't mean we should stop doing what we can to work with the Lord. Had we stopped searching, would we have found those glasses? No, we wouldn't have. So it's important that we also do our part. I just want you to remember, kids, Jesus loves you very, very much. And he always hears your prayers. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for providing these two times where I could tell the stories where you answered our prayers. And I ask, Lord, that you will grow the faith inside of our hearts, that you love us and that you will continue answering our prayers. And that when we go to heaven, you promise that before we even call, you'll answer. And while we're yet speaking, you will hear. And that is an excellent, awesome promise. And I'm so thankful, Lord. And I look forward to the day that I can talk to you face to face. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may go back to your seats.
It's now time for a prayer. If you have a blue card, you can bring it up at this time, or you can just come up and join us if you'd like to. Our Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day. We thank you for this time that you set apart to be with us and for us to spend the day with you, to put aside the work that we have to do and to spend the time with others and with you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our day today. We pray for the family of David, that you would be especially with them today as they mourn the loss. And we pray for Anita and Bella, his two sisters and his mother, that you would be with each of them especially. We pray for those that are ill. We pray for those that aren't able to make it this morning because of illness or whatever, that you would be with them and help them to realize your presence today. We pray for the speaker today that your words would be spoken through him and that we might gain a blessing from the word that he speaks. We ask also that you would keep us safe from any weather this week. Sounds like we're going to have some bad weather. We just pray that you would keep everyone safe. We pray for those that would be traveling next week for Memorial Day, that you would keep them safe as well. We thank you for your many blessings, and we come now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our offering today is for the local combined budget. Today we want to talk about a couple of items on the church budget that go to help our school. The first item on the budget is funds to help for the operating costs of our school, to cover the different costs our school has. Then we have another item on our church budget. It is for scholarships. And these scholarships go to help parents that aren't able to pay the full amount of tuition. These two funds go to help support our school so that we can provide a Christian education for the children here in our church. Well, the deacons come forward. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come here today and worship You, be with the offerings that have been received this morning, that it'll go to help support our church here, and that as the tithe funds are received, that they'll go to help the people around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath. Today our scripture reading will be Isaiah 43:1. I'll be reading it from the King James Version. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine.
I'm here to introduce today's speaker, but first I have a confession to make. Some people build up, some people tear down. Some of us put the microphone down and they were needed for another song, and so, I'm glad to hear that they are going to stay up for one more song after the sermon today. And we have a new educational superintendent in our conference. He started in November of last year. Jeff Bovey, he has a Doctor of Philosophy degree from Capella University in Educational Administration, or Leadership in Education Administration. And he is with us. He's been helping us with a search for a teacher, and we didn't have to look very far. We have a new teacher for this year, Mrs. Marching, and we're thankful for that. But I asked my brother here from the conference office, Kansas-Nebraska Conference, to come and speak to us and to focus then on education. And I like the title, and I mentioned that to him already. We look forward to hearing your message here this morning. We wish there could be many more, but we will spread the word. All right. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning, an opportunity to get to know you and speak with you. I have my wife, Mary Ann, here with me. I'm not allowed to ask her to stand, but would you raise your hand, Mary Ann? Yes, it's my wife, Mary Ann. We have two children. My daughter is in her second year of residency at Loma Linda University. She graduated there from medical school a couple years ago and is doing a dual residency in internal medicine and anesthesiology. And my son is currently teaching 7th and 8th grade in Bakersfield, California. So we are we're an education family. Would you bow your heads with me? I would like to pray once more before we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to speak here at Three Angels this morning. Lord, I pray that it will be your words and your thoughts that are shared this morning. I ask that you will help me put self aside and allow you to work through me. In Jesus' name, amen. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This morning, I want to focus on a story in the Bible. It's one that I know is quite familiar to you. But I ask you to bear with me as we talk through this story to see what God might have for us this morning. One character in the Bible, and by the way, I must say, the special music we had was perfect. We didn't talk ahead of time about the story. You had the title, perhaps, but we didn't talk ahead, but perfect. Perfect. And I, you know, often when I get up to speak, after special music is over, I'm thinking, is it really necessary for me to stand up and mess it all up now? But thank you so much for the wonderful, wonderful music. But I want to share with you from Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11, the story of Gideon. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." I want to stop there just for a minute, okay? Because Gideon is hiding at the bottom of a winepress, threshing his wheat. And here the angel is calling him a mighty hero. Is this sarcasm? I don't think so. I would like to suggest to you as we begin this morning, I'd like to suggest to you that what God sees in each one of us may be something different than what we see in each other. God doesn't see us in our current state. He sees us as we would be if we fully allowed him into our lives and let him develop us to our fullest potential. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Fair question, perhaps. Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? Did the Lord abandon the children of Israel? What did the Lord tell the children of Israel all the way from Egypt as they went to the promised land? Follow me, follow my word. He shared with them exactly what would happen if they turned their backs on him. Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? We ask for miracles, don't we? Sure, we ask for miracles. Gideon wants a miracle, and he's puzzled because here he is at the bottom of a wine press, threshing wheat, because if he does it anywhere else, the Midianites will come in and they'll take it away. Just raid parties after raid parties, anything they have is just taken from them. And where is this promised land? Where is this abundance that God has talked to us about? The Israelites had turned their backs. The same God who parted the sea, the same God that made water to flow from a rock, the same God that provided manna for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, the same God that made the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down, is the same God that they have right now. But they have forgotten him. The Lord doesn't leave us. We leave him. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with strength you have and rescue the Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. How can you call me? You know, the devil wants us to think all kinds of bad things about ourselves to keep us from answering the call that God has for us. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have the right education. Nobody will listen to me. He is the least in his family. He's from the smallest clan. Why would anybody listen to him? Do you know one thing that I want our children to learn? What I want them to learn in our Adventist school, and what I want them to learn from Pathfinders, and what I want them to learn from Adventurers, what I want them to learn from Sabbath school, what I want them to learn from each of us, is that God will take them who they are. It doesn't matter what other people think about them. God sees them with their potential, and God has a plan for them. I think it's so, so important that we don't judge each other. You never know the plans that God has for the person sitting next to you. Later, God tells Gideon, he says, I want you to go down to your father's altar of Baal and his Asherah pole next to it, and I want you to tear this altar down, this altar to Baal. I want you to tear it down. I want you to tear down the Asherah pole. And I want you to take your father's second bull, the one that's 7 years old, and I want you to build a sacrifice to me. And I want you to take the wood from the Asherah pole, and I want you to use that for fuel for the sacrifice. This is a big thing that Gideon is being asked to do. He is being asked to go into the city center and tear something down that is important to everybody without asking for permission. He's being asked to do something bold for the Lord. But you know, what God wanted here. You know, we talked earlier about how we want miracles, right? But sometimes we need to be ready to receive those miracles. Perhaps our hearts and our minds are not in the right place to receive the miracle. And God wants the children of Israel to be right with him so that he can bless them and he can be their leader once again. Am I right? Think about that. Sometimes we ask for things. We want a miracle, but perhaps we're not ready to receive that miracle. What idols? Here in this story, it's Baal and the Asherah pole. But what idols do we have in our lives? What do we have in our lives that is more important to us than listening to God's word, to following his leading? Now you may say, Jeff, I don't have idols. There's no idols in my house. You can come over. You won't see any of them. I'm not bowing down to anything. I'm not going to question you. This is for you to think about. But what is most important to you? What stands between you and what you need to do? You know, a number of years ago, it's actually December 1988 to be exact, I was a few years younger. I was a young man, and I was a student missionary in Taiwan. And there was a young lady that I met in Taiwan. Her name was Marianne. She's now my wife. But this year we were it was Christmas time, and we went to the center part of Taiwan to visit her family. We had a great time visiting her family, and we were getting ready to go. We're going to go back to the southern part of Taiwan. I worked in another city, but she was in charge of one of the English language schools in another city, and she was going back there. But before we went back, we were going to stop in the city of Taichung, which is the center of Taiwan, and we were going to visit some friends of hers, because after she graduated from Taiwan Adventist College, for a short period of time, she was an accountant that worked for the Taiwan Adventist mission there in Taichung. And she stayed with a family there. It was an Adventist family, a Japanese family in Taiwan, The father was a principal of a Japanese school for Japanese workers that worked in Taiwan. And they had a daughter that was a few years younger than Marianne. And she wanted to visit her and visit this family. And so we were going to spend the night there before we got on a bus to for each of us to go back to our respective homes. And that evening we had a great meal together. We talked, got to know each other. You know, three cultures in one house. We had the Japanese, the Chinese, and then whatever culture I had or didn't have, right, as a young American man. And we just had a great time together. And that evening, after we went for a walk, we came back, and it was time to get ready to go to bed. And I had to figure it out that, you know, I'm just this young guy. They'll give me a blanket and a pillow, and I'm going to sleep on the sofa in the living room. And I was pretty sure that probably Marianne would stay with her, in her friend's room, and of course the host and hostess would stay in their master bedroom. But I very quickly learned that they had another plan for us, another plan for me, because I was the guest of the home, that I was going to be staying in the master bedroom, and I was going to be sleeping on the king-size bed. And mom and dad, husband and wife, host and hostess were going to be sleeping on the floor next to the king-size bed while I had this bed to myself. I can see from the expressions on some of your faces that you understand the catastrophe that I am in. I told Marianne, I cannot do this. There is no way that I can sleep on the master bed. That's not right. But you know, I had been a student at Walla Walla. It was Walla Walla College at the time. Now it's Walla Walla University. And we all took a cross-cultural ministries course before we went out to be student missionaries. And in that cross-cultural ministries class, one thing stuck out. If nothing else, this one thing stuck out in my mind, and that is when you're in another culture, it's very important not to offend. That sometimes you may have to do things that actually you might even think are wrong, or you may be really uncomfortable with. But unless it's something that is as dangerous or whatever, you really should just deal with it. So I dealt with it. I went to bed. I laid down on this big, you know, it might have been a queen size bed. It may have been a twin size bed. In my mind, it was a king. It was a double king. The bed was huge. And there they were sleeping on the floor next to me. I didn't get a lot of good sleep that night. But you know, when I thought back to this story, you know, I thought they opened their home to me. We say, you know, you're our guest, our house is your house, but really, you know, if you come to my house, we have a couple extra bedrooms. We have, you know, we have two kids and they have rooms, but they're rarely home. Right? So if you came to my house, we would have a place for you to stay. But honestly, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want you to feel bad, but I probably wouldn't have you stay in my bedroom. Okay? And if I did, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be sleeping on the floor next to you. Okay? But what I thought about this story is, you know, if this house is my life, and Jesus is coming over to visit me, are there certain rooms in my house that are okay for Jesus, but maybe some others that aren't? Are there places where I would say, no, this isn't for you, Jesus. You wouldn't be comfortable here. This room is so much better. Are there things that stand between you and your Savior? Are there things that you want to keep for yourself? God doesn't need our might. He doesn't need our strength. Honestly, the strength we have is really nothing. What he needs is our obedience. Gideon faithfully followed God's instructions, and he and his men destroyed the altar to Baal, and they destroyed the Asherah pole. They followed the instructions to a T. Now, they did it in the middle of the night when no one was watching, okay? But they did it. They listened and they did what God asked them to do. And the next morning, as you know from the story, the townspeople were not happy. They found out who did this, and they wanted Gideon dead, and they wanted him now. How dare he take down their altar to Baal? Now, Gideon's father heard the story, heard about the angel, and he went up there, a very wise man. And this is what he said. This is in Judges chapter 6. He said, "Can't Baal defend himself? If he's such a powerful God and he does so much good, let him defend himself. How good are the idols in our lives? How helpful are they for us in our time of need?" Gideon sounded the trumpet, and people from his town were the first to join his call. And he sent out messengers to his own tribe of Manasseh. He sent out messengers to the tribe of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. 32,000 in all answered Gideon's call to war. 32,000 answered the call. But Gideon, he just wanted to make sure. He wanted to make sure that God was really asking him to do what he was asking him to do. And he says, "God, you've heard this, right? I'm going to do something here. I'm going to lay this fleece on the ground. And would you do this for me? If you really want us to attack the Midianites and Amalekites, what I would like you to do is, in the morning, I would like the fleece to be soaking wet and the ground to be dry. Could you do that for me?" The next morning, as you know, the fleece is wet, the ground is dry. But now Gideon is saying, wait a second here. Maybe I did that backwards. Maybe it's not such a big thing for the fleece to be wet. So he said, "Would you just do this for me? I want to lay this fleece out again tonight. And tomorrow morning, if the fleece is dry, if it's bone dry and the ground is wet, then I will know that you've called us to go to war." The next morning, the fleece is dry. The ground is wet. The message is clear. Gideon has his 32,000. But we're told here in the scriptures that the enemy was as many as a swarm of locusts, that their camels were as grains of sand on the seashore. They had a massive number of people. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let you all fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Now, we've read the Bible, right? Do you think that this is a correct assumption? If you read the stories, look what we did. 32,000. If I let you have 32,000, you're going to take credit. He said to Gideon, "What I want you to do, anyone who has business at home, anybody who's scared, if someone just got married, if someone just built a house, they just bought a house, if it's inconvenient for them to fight, tell them they can go home." 22,000 left. Now Gideon is left with a meager 10,000 soldiers. But the Lord says, "Gideon, you have too many. If I let you go to war with 10,000, they're going to take credit for themselves. They're not going to give me credit." So he says, "I want you to send them down to get a drink from that stream. And if they kneel down and they put their mouth in the water and they drink the water with their mouth in the water, then you're going to send them home. But if they very quickly cup the water and drink the water as they keep walking, these are the men. These are the men that you'll take with you. 9,700 men took their leisure, knelt down, put their mouth in the water and drank. Only 300 are left. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I have this verse here because if I am Gideon, I'm thinking, what? No, no. You already had an impossible situation and you just made it, what, more impossible? You made it worse, Lord. God didn't want His people to take credit. He wanted them to know it wasn't them. It's His power that makes the difference. It's not about them. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. We are nothing without Him. We must give up our idols, surrender to Him, and follow His lead. We must recognize that there is nothing that we can do without Him. When my children were young, we lived in Southern California. And in the summer, I was a teacher in Southern California. In the summer, we would drive north to go visit my parents. My parents lived in Southern Oregon. And this one time, we decided rather than just take Interstate 5 straight up, we were going to take more of a scenic route, and we were going to do some camping on the way. And so we found this camp, this campsite. It's on the other side of the bay from San Francisco. And, just a nice place. We thought we'd try that out. And when we got there and we parked, it was a place where you had to park in a parking lot and you had to carry everything into the campsite. As we were walking in, we started seeing these signs, and they said things like, beware of the raccoons. Don't feed the raccoons. Keep your food in your car. Just all these kind of nonsensical signs, because everyone knows that raccoons are lovely, cuddly creatures. Oh, is your experience different from mine? So we went, and we camped. And the interesting thing about the campsite is there's a really nice picnic table. On the end of the picnic table, there is this cupboard there where you can put food and stuff in. I thought, well, that's nice. They're pretty serious about this, you know. So that night after we ate, was ready to, you know, put the kids to bed, get in the tent, go to sleep, I put as much of the food away as possible, but I didn't want to take stuff back to the car, because that's just nonsense, right? And so I just put as much away as possible, and we went to bed. About 2 o'clock in the morning, Marianne, the same Marianne, she's in both of these stories, she shakes me awake, and she says, Jeff, get up! And I hear this horrible sound. There's a horrible sound, and what I did, what any really intelligent person would do, I rolled over and went back to sleep. But Marianne would have nothing of it. She shook me again. She said, Jeff, get up. Before I know it, she's unzipped the fly of the tent. She's pushed me out and she zips it back up. And then she unzips the tent and she hands me a flashlight and then she zips the tent back up. And I hear these noises. I hear these horrendous noises. And so I take the flashlight and I start shining it around. And I see to my horror that there's raccoons that are eating my food. One raccoon, as I tell you this story, I picture it. It's clear. It's in full color. It's almost 3D. That's scary. So here I am. I'm lying on the raccoon is lying on its back and he has his paw. He managed to get his paw between the cupboard door and the cupboard and he's reaching into the cupboard and I'm not making this up. This is really happening. He reaches in and he pulls the food out. And as he pulls the food out onto his tummy, the other raccoons jump on him and take the food away. And there are other raccoons that are on top of the table having their picnic. Well, sometimes as a man, you just have to assert yourself, you know, and just sometimes you just have to let people know or critters know who's boss. And so I charged at the table and I made a big stink. I made a big noise. And I said, get away from my food, and just tried to scare them. And they just kept eating and eating. And so I kept making my. I'm glad that you're enjoying my plight. But as I'm after these scoundrels, it doesn't take long and I realize that they're not eating the food anymore. They have now surrounded me. Now, this is the part where some people start, they don't necessarily believe me, but I wouldn't tell a fib here. Okay? I'm going to go with the number 16 because I really believe there were 16 raccoons. And I say that because I literally, they were like shoulder to shoulder and they were all the way around me. And they were baring their teeth and they were making noise. And so if I moved forward, they would move back, but the ones behind me would come closer and on the side come closer. And so we would do this little dance, and actually this circle was kind of tightening and tightening. And at one point, I hear the tent. I don't know how I heard the tent. I can hear the tent fly unzipping. And Marianne sticks her head out and says, Jeff, stop messing. Oh. And she goes back in and closes the tent. But you know, you've heard stories that people will have images flash before their eyes before they die. And I pictured in that moment the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle. Man dies. Do you know, I was in a tough spot. I like to think that I can handle just about anything on my own. But in that moment, there was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could do to discourage these raccoons from making me their supper. And I sent up one simple prayer, and it was, Lord, help me. Within seconds, the raccoons were gone. I don't know where they went. I really don't care where they went. But they were gone. I believe that my guardian angels were able to show themselves because they disappeared just like that. It is so important for us to know and to recognize that it's not us, it's Him. We must dedicate ourselves to Him and His calling. Went from 32,000 men to 300. Only 300 are really ready to follow God. Only 300. I believe that we must do everything we possibly can to prepare our young people to answer their calling. I believe that nothing should be spared. They need to know that it doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter who their parents are. It doesn't matter what connections their family has. That God loves them and He has a plan for them. One of the things that I will often tell my teachers when we have teachers meetings, I'm so new here in Pennsylvania, I haven't had everybody, not Pennsylvania, Kansas, Nebraska, sorry, that's where I was from, Kansas, Nebraska, that I haven't had a chance to have everyone together. But one of the things that I urgently plead with my teachers is, please, don't predetermine the outcome for your children. Leave that to God. You don't know. You don't know the plans He has for them. It pains me when someone, an adult will come up to me or a student will come up to me and say, I had a teacher that had told me I would never amount to anything. And I'm thinking, why? Why is that teacher in the profession, right? God has a plan. He has called us by name. My parents, when I was really young, I'm the youngest of four boys. And when my brothers were getting into upper elementary schools, getting ready to when they needed to go into high school, my father left his drywall business with his dad, and he moved to the a campus of a boarding school, and he helped them start a factory that would employ students for their education. And we moved there, and we moved into this really old home on campus. And you know what? As a child, I didn't really understand why my parents did what they did, but they did. They wanted us to have an Adventist education. We didn't have a lot of money. I always had food in my stomach. I always had clothes on my back. But it felt to me like my friends had so much more. My friends' parents drove nicer cars that, you know, I had friends that it seemed like it would, a month would go by and I haven't seen them repeat the same clothes once at school. And for me, it was like I had two or three sets of clothes. And it had to be that way so my mom had a chance to wash our clothes so that we could have clean clothes for the next day. And I really felt mistreated and unloved that my parents didn't understand the importance that I had something nice to wear. But my parents, their number one thing was that we would get an Adventist education, no matter the cost. That is what they wanted us to have. I can remember once my tennis shoes, they wore out, they had holes, I couldn't wear them anymore. And I told my parents I needed new tennis shoes, but you know what, Pastor? They didn't get me new tennis shoes because they didn't have the money to get me new tennis shoes. And I'll tell you something that was devastating to me, but you may not think it's a big deal, but for me it was a huge deal. I had to wear my church shoes to school for nearly a month, and that was just horrifying for me. But you see, I'm still alive, right? I lived through it. When one of my brothers was in academy, he got in trouble. And the school asked him to go somewhere else for a while. And, you know, we had a public school that was 9 miles. We were in the country, but there was a public school just 9 miles down the road. And there was a public school bus that would have picked him up and would have taken him to high school. And it wouldn't have cost my parents anything. It was free of charge. But, you know, it never crossed my parents' mind. What they started doing is they started looking for what school will take our son. And they found one. Now, there were many other boarding schools closer to us, but the closest school that would take my brother was 15 hours away. And my parents didn't have money to even make the trip to take him to this school. But my dad, he had these rare coins that we would rarely see. He had kept them put away, hidden. But they're coins that he had been saving up since he was a child himself. And I remember him taking those coins and going into the nearest city to a rare coin dealer and selling those coins so that he would have the money to take my brother to school. No cost was too great. I'm sharing this story with you so that you can understand the commitment that my parents had and the difference it's made in my life. My father passed away 6 years ago, but the legacy he left me, I will have it the rest of my life. The clothes I didn't have as a young child that I thought I should have, who cares? My parents knew that it was important to prepare their children for the calling that God had for them. I'm going to share with you a quote from the book Education, chapter 4, Book of Education. Ellen White wrote this. In the highest sense, the work of education and the work of redemption are one. For in education as in redemption, other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. There is so much at stake. There's the salvation of souls, and there's preparing our children for their work. An Adventist education is necessary. The purpose of an Adventist education is to prepare each student for that purpose. The same is true for Pathfinders. I'm so happy you have a Pathfinder Club. The same is true for adventurers. And also the younger group. Eager Beavers. And Sabbath School. You know, my mom, she taught primary Sabbath School for years and years and years. And when I was old enough to help her, she had me in there teaching the lesson study for her. She just loved Sabbath School. I learned so much in Sabbath School. I learned so much in Pathfinders. We didn't have adventures when I was a child. I think adventures happened a number of years later, started. In the Adventist education that I received. God needs those who are serious about following him and going about his business. God told Gideon if he was afraid to go down to the Midianite camp with his servant, if he was afraid, he should go down to the Midianite camp with his servant. So Gideon did that. He was obviously afraid, and it might sound like a good idea, so he took his servant down the hill, and he got down to the bottom of the hill. They were outside of a specific tent, and they heard a conversation going on inside the tent. And one gentleman was saying to another, I just had this dream that this barley loaf was rolling down this hill and it toppled over the tent. And the other guy says, wow, that is a sign that the God of Israel is going to deliver us into their hands. Gideon heard that. That's all that he needed to hear. He goes back up. He gives the instructions to his 300. And with the signal from Gideon, they blew their trumpets, held up their torches, and yelled, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And you know the rest of the story. They didn't raise one sword. God did everything. God allowed Gideon and his men to be a part of this battle so they could receive a blessing. I want to urge us to submit to him, to submit to God's calling, wherever that is to take us. But also, please don't forget your children. Please don't forget your children. When I was a principal of a boarding school, it was actually my chaplain Bible teacher. He was sharing with me, you know, we had so many different things we did at the academy with the young people. And he would say to me, he says, Jeff, this is an anchor point. This is an anchor point. This is an anchor point. He says, you know what we've got to do for our young people when they come to school, we have to give them as many anchor points as we possibly can, because when they go out in the world, they're going to face so many different things, and they need anchor points. They need things that are going to bring them back to Jesus. And this is an anchor point. My Adventist education is an anchor point for me. Pathfinders, summer camp, all of those things, Sabbath school, they're anchor points. We've got to give our kids anchor points. Because I know in my life, when I've found myself in impossible situations, often situations that I put myself into, when I thought there was no way out, that when I turn to him, because he is my anchor, he showed me the way. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, church members, we have the responsibility to teach our children to know Jesus and to listen to his voice. They've got to know that he's there for them. And they've got to know that he is the answer, and he is the only answer. And we can't just expect them to just know this on their own. They've got to see it in us, and they've got to be trained. They've got to learn. God can use anyone who is willing, no matter who they are. It doesn't matter how old you are, how tall, how short, if you are athletic or not, if you are smart or if learning is difficult for you. You are His. He made you and He has called you. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, popular or unpopular. He has a plan for you. He has called you by name. Will you answer? We have a school just on the other side of this parking lot. And there are empty seats. And we have another classroom, right? We have room for more students. And I just want to urge you, if you have a child who's not in school, to prayerfully consider putting them in school. If you know somebody with a child that needs to be in school, would you talk to them? We've got to raise our mighty army of young people who know God's word and are willing to answer His call, and that's not going to happen by accident. We need to put them in places where they're going to learn. I am so thankful that my parents did that for me. And I'm so thankful for the Three Angels Church for their foresight and understanding of the importance of Adventist education and youth ministries. The things that you're doing are wonderful for your kids. And I want to thank you for that. But I want to ask you not to let up. The stakes are too high. Their lives, their eternity is too important. Thank you. Bow our heads. Our loving Heavenly Father, It's my prayer that as we leave this place this morning, Lord, that we won't forget that you have called us by name, that you have a plan for us. And all you ask is that we submit to you and obey you and allow you to work through us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
While the music is playing, I want to encourage every one of you to share this message with the many families that are not present today. We have many children who would benefit from either being homeschooled or being in our church school. And it's just a matter of perspective, of priorities, and prayer. School is out this coming week, but now is the time to plan for the next school year. God bless each one of you, and we might continue, hopefully many of us, as we enjoy a meal together in our fellowship hall.